A platoon of soldiers was beaten back. And why? Because they become divided and were outnumbered by the enemy. Changing picture here, there were some very talented players in the English football team, but one reason they don't seem to do so well is that they don't spend so much time playing together as a team. Some bills have failed in the House of Commons simply because some MPs who should have been present weren't. Now it's election season, and so you might be thinking a slogan is coming. And if you think of a slogan, well, it could be, we are stronger together, or better together. And that's the theme we're thinking about this morning. Take an orchestra, for example. If the violin section don't show up, disaster. Or take a family, for example. The families more closely bound together are stronger and more secure. They help each other, such as when they need to set up in business, or when they need to buy some property. And when there's some adversity, families help each other. In fact, yesterday we were working in the back of the house and it was good to be working together. So all these examples are about people being together. And this happens when we think corporately. We think about the fact we need to be with others and see ourselves as a group of people together. And that is especially, particularly true of the church. We are a body of people together. The Lord's people are to work and serve together. And just one of many scriptures, it says, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Oh, it's a very unambiguous statement, isn't it? It's very clear if you just look at the content there. Body, joined, held together, supporting ligament, each part does its work. And so if you're in the body of Christ, then you have a part to play. There is a part that he has for you, for only you. And it's an important part for you to do with the rest of us together. And so God sees us as a body of people, worshipping, working, witnessing, praying, and living out our lives as part of a group. We are described as people, a flock, a family. And it's when we are together and in unity that the Lord Jesus Christ is particularly present in our midst. The Holy Spirit's work is to unite us and empower us to go in obedience and make disciples of all nations. We do this together. And when this happens, we have joy in our heart, the kingdom grows, and the Lord is honoured. This is very straightforward, and it's difficult to read the New Testament and not see this. This is what we are to do now. But actually, it's always been God's plan for his people. In the Old Testament, as the Lord's people were redeemed from slavery in Egypt, they were to live, worship, serve, fight, and die together. And we're going to be thinking particularly this morning about the Transjordan tribes. And these tribes, we'll hear about them in a moment, were ready and willing to join with their brothers. And so the question for us this morning is, are we ready and willing to do our part as part of the body of Christ? So we have a number of R's there. If you feel inclined, get your pen out. It's super easy because they will be on the screen as well. So all you have to do is to jot them down. But it might just help you as we sort of navigate understanding a little bit about the Transjordan tribes. Okay, guess what river, which river that is? Good. Okay, the Jordan. Okay, and you know from your classics that trans means across. So the Transjordan tribes are those across the other side of the Jordan. So they're on the east side when they had to go largely to the west side between the Jordan and the sea. Now, they were in Egypt, and because they disobeyed, they spent a long time, having been rescued and sent into the desert, wandering around the desert. And so that's what we're going to do, first of all, is kind of review, it's the first R, what happened. So after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, the Israelites headed north to the Promised Land. So they wandered around here, and then they headed north to the Promised Land. And they came up on the east side, here. And they have the kingdoms of Bashan. There we are. And remember we read, and we had in the psalm, didn't we? O king of Bashan and Sihon, king of the Amorites as well. So they're on this side. Okay? And so from the east side, they came up from the south. They stayed on the east side. They were there. And their purpose was to cross over to the west. But while they were on the east side, Moses reminded them of the law. And that's the Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law. So when you read the five books of Moses, Leviticus was all, well, Exodus was coming to Sinai. Leviticus was all at Sinai. Numbers was traveling from Sinai to here. And then Moses gave Deuteronomy. That's why we have the Ten Commandments and other laws repeated on the east side in preparation for them to head across to the Promised Land on the west. And they were to go in and take the land the Lord had given them. They would do the fighting, but actually it would be the Lord who would be doing the fighting for them. Moses was not to cross over, so he anoints Joshua, who would lead them in their campaigns. We have review. We just looked at that briefly. Background. And now we have a request. Verse 1. The Reubenites and Gadites, who had very large flocks, saw that the land of Jazer and Gilead was suitable for livestock. So they had livestock, they liked this land, and they made this request. So they came to Moses and Eleazar the priest and to the leaders of the community and said, Ataroth, Dibon, Jazer, Nimrah, Heshbon, Elalel, Seban, Nebo, and Beon, the land the Lord subdued before the people of Israel, are suitable for livestock, and your servants have livestock. If we have found favor in your eyes, they said, let this land be given to your servants as our possession. Do not make us cross the Jordan. In other words, we like it here. This will suit us very nicely, thank you. This will be just fine. Is that a reasonable request? Well, perhaps it is. But then a rebuke. Moses is very mindful of how easily the Lord's people can become divided. And with the memory of this still raw, he says, verse 7, why do you discourage the Israelites from going over into the land the Lord has given them? Moses knows, and personally, the misery of discouragement. Now, there had earlier been Korah's rebellion against the Lord. Then the people had complained about the lack of water. And then Balaam had been hired to curse the Israelites. And then Miriam and Aaron had publicly opposed him. And then 10 of the 12 spies who returned from the land the Lord had promised them gave them a negative. We can't do it, report. And it left the rest of the people weeping aloud and grumbling against Moses. Are you a can't-do person? Beware. That's the opposite of faith. It hinders others and hinders the work of God because God is a can-do God. So we see something of a rebuke there. There are consequences for our actions. We need to think about that. In verse 6 it says, shall your countrymen go to war while you sit here? Shall others go and do the fighting while you sit here? Moses is rebuking them, saying, this wanting to stay here discourages others. And the simple message is that we all affect each other. Each of us affects each other. You and I, we either help each other with our attitude or we discourage each other with our attitude. There's nothing in the middle. And some people really encourage me, but others it's the opposite. Now, you know, if we're all together on a kind of cruise in the Mediterranean, it probably wouldn't matter too much. But the fact is, we are soldiers on a long, hard campaign, and soldiers fight together. And George Verwa, the head of the OM, as he was, said discouragement is the biggest problem on the mission field. Discouragement. So Moses goes on and says, verse 8, this is what your fathers did when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to look over the land. After they went up to the valley of Eshkol and viewed the land, they discouraged the Israelites from entering the land the Lord had given them. The Lord's anger was aroused that day. If you turn away from following him, verse 15, he will again leave all this people in the desert, and you will be the cause of their destruction. Very pointed. So what Moses is doing is learning the lessons, or wanting to learn the lessons of God's dealings with them. And so when we take this episode from the Old Testament, let us realize that all of this Old Testament, there's so much there, is there for our instruction and learning. The Greek church at Corinth, miles away from Israel, were expected to know the history of Israel. They were told that the things that happened to Israel were for them. In other words, the things that happened all those years ago in Israel are for us. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 6 and verse 11 says something similar. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So that is how we should view the Old Testament. Full, packed full of worked examples, important warnings to learn from and to take heed of. See, God saw them as he sees us as a body of people. If these eastern tribes do not join in with others, their sin will be the cause of the Lord's anger on the whole. And so it was with Achan's sin, wasn't it? Individual sin affects us all. So in the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira, they tried to hide their sin, but Peter knows the consequences and he confronts them very sternly with it. And there's a sober warning for us there. And yet when they said, do not make us cross the Jordan, Moses, I think, had misunderstood a little bit about what was going on there. Moses thought they wanted to sit tight and avoid their responsibilities to fight with the others. They're taking the easy option, Moses may have thought. For the fighting of the land on that side was easy and largely done. And yet, these Transjordan tribes, that was not the case. When the 2.5 tribes said, do not make us cross the Jordan, they were referring to their women and children to stay east of the Jordan. They did recognize that they belonged with all the others. They knew they were obliged to fight alongside their brothers. They recognized that they were in this campaign together. So they did see themselves as part of all the others. It's good to see the church as God sees the church. We're working our way through the R's. And then they came, verse 16, and said, we would like to build pens for our livestock and cities for our women and children, but we are ready. We are ready to arm ourselves and to go ahead of the Israelites until we have brought them into their place. Meanwhile, our women and children will live in fortified cities for protection from the inhabitants of the land. We are ready. That means they were prepared for the fight. And if you read that passage again, you will see that they wasn't just saying, well, we'll tag along with you. We'll go ahead. We'll lead the way. And for how long? Until we have brought them to their place. We'll see it through until all is done, until the campaign is over, for as long as it takes. Now, we don't have those kind of battles, our battles are not against flesh and blood, but we still are in a war and we are still fighting battles. Our battles are battles of truth. We are to go out holding up the banner of truth. We are to be light bearers of Christ in this dark world. We are to hold out the gospel to the lost. We should be ready to do that. Are you? That's for all of us. It's not just for some of us. We are to be taking the lead in it, taking the initiative. And we are to see it through. Not just a moment, an hour or two or something for a short period of our lives, but to see it through. So they were ready and they had a willing heart, ready and willing. Verse 18, we will not return to our homes until every Israelite has received his inheritance. They'd really grasped their responsibilities. They understood that belonging to a group is not a one-way street. It's not there for personal benefit. They say, verse 19, we will not receive any inheritance with them on the other side of the Jordan, because our inheritance has come to us on the east side of the Jordan. In other words, we're not going to fight so that we can get something. We're going to fight because we should do. And you notice how many times we will. The will keeps recurring, doesn't it? Verse 25, we your servants will do as our Lord commands. Verse 27, your servants, every one armed for battle, will cross over to fight before the Lord, just as the Lord says. They said we will, and they did. Verse 31 and verse 32 says the same thing. Let us too be willing. Are you willing? Willing to go? Willing to go ahead? Willing to stay the course? Willing to stick with it until the work is completed? How it pleases the Lord when he sees a willing heart, a willing spirit. Psalm 110 verse 3 says, your troops will be willing on your day of battle, arrayed in holy majesty. That's on the bulletin there. And quite often in the church, I'm thinking about different people, and I'm thinking this person can do that. They could share in and further in the work, the Lord's work here. But then I think, are they willing to do it? Are they willing? Will there be a not me or can't do or too busy answer? Willingness means everything. That's what the Lord sees, isn't it? And these tribes here on the east side willingly went over to share with their brothers on the other as they went to fight. So a willing heart is what the Lord sees and the Lord loves. And we should pray with David, who said, grant me a willing spirit. A while back, a church in Bourneville had an Easter mission. 13 events over a couple of weeks. That's quite good going. Every member was involved. All did something. And a number with significant new levels of responsibility. We had a mission week here recently. And there was great joy as we served with a number of willing Hong Kongers. And there were surprising encouragements along the way as well. But also, sadly, disappointments. Some who I'd hoped to see involved were conspicuously absent. How good it is to have a willing heart. I couldn't find an R for this one. Maybe you can help me afterwards. Okay. We've broken up the train here. But there's a warning, because Moses gives a warning. Verse 23 says, but if you fail to do this, you will be sinning against the Lord, and you may be sure that your sin will find you out. And in verse 29 and 30. You know, I don't think there's a clearer warning than this to show that we are to act together, and to not to act together is sin. The Lord will not ignore it. And that I believe is behind a lack of progress with the gospel in our families and in our country. And I also think it's behind a lot of depression that is there amongst Christians. So what are some of the reasons for this? Well, I've been pondering on why it is that these things are the case. And I know from my own experience, you know, when I was a young man, before I was converted, I had a really strong independent mindset. And that was born out of a culture which was strongly independently minded. And when I became a Christian, it was a major battle for me to fight and sort of see through at an early part of my Christian life, and I'm very grateful for that. So one thing is we have to fight the culture, which is with the individual mindset. Another thing, I think, is an unwillingness to accept authority. That's what kind of goes with that, and we don't like that in our culture, but in the church and in every other area of life, actually, we are people under authority. And there's a lot of kind of, well, I just want to be left alone. I don't want to have to be told what to do. And sheep in the flock who really don't want to be shepherded. And then I think another reason is a refusal to see the clear meaning of Scripture. You know, sometimes we like to discover new and exciting truths in God's Word, and yet won't see the obvious, that the New Testament is written to groups of people. I mean, how can we miss it? You know, let us come to church with a willingness to acknowledge that we belong to each other. Others belong to us and we belong to them. And then maybe there's another problem here, which John Stott, the theologian, spoke about. He said that the damaging issues of clergy and laity, you know, that, well, actually, it's the Christian work is just for some people, you know, not for other people. It's for all of us. Years ago, the Baptist Times had an article entitled, "To Believe is to Belong." Researcher Grace Davies said that the reality for many in the beginning of the 21st century was to, I go to church because I want to fulfill a particular rather than a general need in my life. I will continue my attachment so long as it provides what I want, but I will have no obligation either to attend in the first place or continue to do so. And that's the mindset of the world coming in. This is not the ethic of obligation. This is the ethic of consumption. We should never choose the church or come to church on the basis of how it provides and helps me. Let's ask the question, what can I give? How can I serve? And then I think there's another reason why we play down the importance of what Scripture clearly teaches, and that's the oft-held view that my natural family comes first. Home commitments always take precedent. The Lord's work is only considered if I've got nothing else on, or if I'm free. Maybe there are other reasons as well, but those are the things that come to mind. Jesus charged the church at Sardis. He says, well, there's only a few who really honour me. There's only really a few who are actively engaged in the work. And if I can quote my old employee, Rover used to say, if you're not part of the answer, you're part of the problem. So what's the point of this long passage about the Transjordan tribes? Surely it is to spur us to have the same attitude, to be ready and willing as they were. And a sober warning that an unwillingness is seen by him who searches our hearts and minds. So what would the Lord say to us today at KMBC? And he looks at us and he looks at each of our hearts. How willing are you to take your God-given part? Do you have an area of service that you're involved with? Do you do what you can to join in with taking out the gospel? To visit the elderly, to work with the youth. Can you help Tim? The fence all needs painting, doesn't it, Tim, around the building? Lots of things we can do. Or maybe you're saying, well, I can't do things. I can't do these things, but what else could you do? We desperately need some help with administration. Either way, you can pray. Will you commit to pray? Because if you pray regularly for these things, you're there. You join in with it. You're part of it. I was just reminded of that great campaign in 1812, Napoleon heading to Russia. One of the reasons why he lost was he kept back part of his army and ended up losing the battles. And we're all in a battle, and the enemy would love to see us not involved, so we don't make progress. And the battles are there, and there's very subtle reasons, subtle things that come in to steal us away from involvement. And so, for example, when we come to pray on Thursdays, particularly, you know, don't arm and ah every week, well, should I, shouldn't I come? Decide to be present. Be a source of encouragement by your presence. And if you're often missing and there's that empty chair, you will discourage others with your absence. Be ready and willing. Let us honour the Lord together in this. And some people have said the church is only as strong as its prayer meeting. And I can see that. Remember the illustration on the bulletin last week about a dark church with no lights? And where did the light come from? Everybody brought their own, didn't they? Put it on the end of the pew. And if you weren't there, it was darkness. And if you were there, it was lit up. Lovely little illustration. So let us do all that we can, for we are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. So let's refuse to live out our Christian lives away from the body, for that is sin. There's no such thing as a lone ranger Christian. So there's some warnings there. They are there, and we need to take heed of that. We're back on the R route now, and we're coming to the end. Response. Christians are saved by grace. We live by grace, and that grace should give us obedience to live out this new life. And that obedience, or lack of obedience, gives us the kind of consequences to how we are. And so verse 29, Moses says, if the Gadites and Reubenites, every man armed for battle, cross over the Jordan with you before the Lord, then when the land is subdued before you, I'll give you the land of Gilead as the possession. I haven't quite read it, but basically there's an if-then statement. If they do this, then they will have that. So there's a penalty for disobedience. The verse 30, but if they do not cross over with you armed, they must accept their possessions with you in Canaan. In other words, if they refuse or fail to perform their promise, in fact, if they don't come across, Moses won't give them this land. They will have to go and make their own land the other side. Not very good. Well, were they faithful? They were faithful. They were faithful. And they are given the land on the basis of their faithfulness. And Moses promised to them even before it had happened. Verse 33, Moses gave the Gadites, the Reubenites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, the kingdom of the Amorites and the kingdom of Bashan, the whole land with its cities and the territories around them, cities and built pens for their flocks. So Moses gave them that land on the basis of their promise to do it. But as we finish, we don't just end here in Numbers 32. If you turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 3, it's just a few pages to come. Verse 12, Moses says, I gave the Reubenites and the Gadites the territory north of Aroer by the Arnon Gorge, that's the river, actually there. Including half the hill country of Gilead together with its towns. So that's what he's saying that they will have. But again, that's ahead of time. What happened afterwards? Well, we need to turn to Joshua chapter 22. So let's do that quickly as we look at the end of this. So Joshua 22. So we've had response. They go and finish the job. And then we have reward. Joshua 22 verse 1 says, they returned from the conquest, the eastern tribes, they come back home. And verse 1 says, then Joshua summoned the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said to them, you have done all that Moses, the servants of the Lord, commanded, and you have obeyed me in everything I commanded. Well done. Well done. It's been a hard task, but one shared and completed. Reminds you of Jesus' words, doesn't it? Well done, good and faithful servant. Verse 3, and there's a lot there, we're not going to go through the Joshua passage. It says, for a long time now, to this very day, you have not deserted your brothers, but have carried out the mission the Lord your God gave you. That is their life's work. That was their life's work. This is our life's work, to serve the Lord. Nothing else. And it's going to take a long time. And that's what they did. What a great example to us. Those Transjordan tribes, who quite easily could have just settled there, gave up years, hardship, fighting, to conquer the land for their brothers and sisters, for the Lord. Verse 4, now that the Lord your God has given your brothers rest as he promised, return to your homes in the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. That's Joshua speaking. In other words, go home, enjoy your homes. And we will do that. We will go to our heavenly home. It is there ahead, waiting for us. Oh, to be ready and willing. And how welcomed you will be to share in that great reward which is to come. I could finish there, but I just want to say one last thing without expanding it. When they go back, they cross the river, they build an altar. They build an altar. There should be only one altar, and that should be in Jerusalem, where God is going to put their name. The rest of the tribes get very angry. What are you doing? An alternative place of worship? Shouldn't do that. And they say, no, this is not to offer sacrifice. This is not alternative worship. We're putting this as reminder that we belong to each other, that we are together. We are with you and you are with us. A little bit like membership is. It's a reminder. It's a public statement to say we are together. And that's what they did. When they returned back, they thought, just in case they get forgotten, they're going to build an altar to say we are together, either side of the river. So may the Lord help us to really take on these great examples in the Old Testament and to see the messages that are there, and that we might indeed have our reward which he will give us on that day. Amen.